Haggai chapter 2, verse 10. Haggai 2:10. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul, the spirit, the joints of the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that will be, again, Haggai chapter 2, verse 10. Of course, this is the first Sunday of the month, so we will begin with, of course, the Lord's Supper for this first segment of our Bible study, and then we'll jump into Haggai chapter 2, verse 10. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We usually go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, but we're going to start at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, which is a warning. And since we have some new folks that have started to attend our Bible class, we need to give you the full warning before we engage in the Eucharist. And the Eucharist, of course, is the only ritual for the church age. You should have in front of you a small cup that has grape juice in it, unleavened, and a small wafer, which represents, of course, the elements of the Eucharist. And again, as we indicated, this is the only ritual that's mandated for the church age. If we were in the Old Testament dispensation, a lot of rituals. You simply take a quick look at the Mosaic Law here and your Christian doctrine books, and you'll see that they had ritual after ritual after ritual. They were looking forward to the cross this way. We're looking back on the cross. So the church age has started, and of course Jesus Christ himself instituted this ritual, and it's the only ritual we have. It's a memory test to see if you can concentrate for X amount of time on the person and the work of God the Father, God the Son, and most importantly, Jesus Christ, who bore our sins on the cross. However, before we begin that ritual, we have to be precise in how we approach the Word of God. Many Christians are very sloppy with the way they approach the Word of God. In fact, the majority of them are. God is not a God of confusion. He's very precise about what you are supposed to do and how you're supposed to do it and when you're supposed to do it. But of course, many Christians don't know that because they are not taught these things. And as we have in the Old Testament, that famous line, "My people perish for want of Bible doctrine." And so it's very important that you follow the instructions precisely because God is very precise. It's not like it's close enough for government work. No, it has to be exact in his plan. We call the protocol plan of God is very precise. So once again, we have on the board the mechanics of Christianity 101. We have the cross. And of course, we would draw the dots here, because that's the defining moment. Those are the sins, your sins, all sins of all mankind, were poured into Jesus Christ's body while he hung on that cross in the year 30 AD. This is a historical fact. Whether most humans accept it or not is a different story. You can accept the sun is shining or not accept the sun is shining. It doesn't have any effect on the sun. It's going to shine. So this is a fact of history. It doesn't save you, but it makes every human a candidate for salvation. We know from the Word of God that it says that God does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to a repentance and to change their mind, what's that what the word repentance mean, and be saved. I mean, God has no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked, which are the unbelievers. It's exactly the opposite of his directive will. His directive will is that all humans should be saved. All humans are not saved. Why? Well, because humans have free will, and God cannot, will not reach in and twist your free will from negative to positive. And that's what it takes. You've got to have a positive spark in your soul. And basically it would say, I want to be with my Creator. If you have that spark in your soul, you will get the gospel and you will respond to the gospel and you will be saved. At that second, you're entered into the top circle and the bottom circle. Top circle is permanent. You can never get out. It takes one speck of faith more than none at all to be saved. Bottom circle, you're going to get out all the time. Every human is born with an old sin nature, which we have not studied for a while. We'll come that way again. But the old sin nature is part of your genetic makeup. It infects every single biological cell in your body. And so it's linked to the body, and it attempts to control the volition. In fact, once you're a born-again believer, there's a constant battle between your old sin nature and God the Holy Spirit to see which system you will reside in. The old sin nature will cast you into the cosmic system. And every time you commit a sin, of course, once you're here, when you're saved, you're in both circles. This circle, you never get out. This circle, you're out pretty quick. Because the first time you commit a sin, you're in the cosmic systems. And most Christians, of course, remain their entire 80 years on the planet, or 40 years, or 50 years, whatever it is, in the cosmic system. Oh, you can go to church, you can read the Bible, you can do all those things, but you will never grow in your spiritual life. You can't lose your salvation, but you will never grow up to be a mature believer. And that's our goal, of course. X is when you're born. You're born under the wrath of God into this world. You're born as an unbeliever, and of course, unbelievers do not have a human spirit. They have a soul and they have a body. Your soul has five components to it, but you're a dichotomous being. Once you accept Christ, that's the point of why. Now you're born again. You have the soul, the body still, but now you have a spirit. The spirit is attached to the soul. It's linked right up there like a carburetor on your engine. And that is part of the requirement that you need to have a relationship with God. And your goal, of course, is to grow. You're going to die mortal. You're going to die mortal death unless a rapture occurs. And your goal is to reach maturity. Because here you're a baby. You don't know anything. Great analogy. You're born again. When you're born the first time, you didn't know nothing. And when you're born a spiritual baby, you don't know anything about the Bible. And you can't know anything about the Bible unless, of course, you want to learn something about the Bible. Again, we're back to positive volition. If you want to learn about your Creator, He has to give you a teacher to teach you. And no, you can't do it on your own. I don't care how much your genius IQ is, you cannot do it, because God has set up a system whereby a person with the gift of pastor teacher that is prepared, well prepared, will teach you. Arrogant people, of course, are unteachable. I'm going to do it for myself. No, you're not. Arrogant people, of course, reject the gospel, and arrogant Christians reject accurate Bible teaching. They make up, essentially, their own Bible. Whatever they feel is that's their truth, what they feel. And, of course, people say, well, I feel this way. Well, that's wonderful. Well, what does the Word of God say? And, of course, your feelings can get you in trouble. You must admit, of course, there's probably been times in your life where you felt something was right, and then you discovered, oh, I was dead wrong about that. So it's the human perspective versus the divine perspective. When you send your cast here, how do you get back to the filling of God, the Holy Spirit? Colonel Theme uses the term the divine dynasphere. That's in your book as well. That's where you want to spend your Christian life. This is the absolute side of your spiritual life. This, of course, is the relative side of your spiritual life. Relative means it's progressive. Absolute, you're either in or you're out. There's no progressiveness about it. And so you have two things to concern yourself about with your spiritual life, don't you? The absolute side and the relative side, which is easier to do. Absolute side. The absolute side, you simply name a known sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's called rebound. That passage, of course, is our go-to passage, but there are hundreds of commands that mirror that passage and the Word of God. It's under the doctrine of rebound in your book. So let's read. There's one time you really got to be sure that you're in this circle. If you're not, there's other doctrines that kind of mesh in with your Christian way of life. One of those is called suffering. That's also in your book. And problems. That's also in your book. And of course, if you have problems, well, what's the problem-solving device? Well, the problem is that you're in the cosmic system. What's the problem-solving device? 1 John 1:9. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper and the ritual itself, which we're going to get to in a little bit. But when he finishes his dissertation, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, he gives a warning to this congregation, which is the same warning for us. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord, that's the Lord's Supper, in an unworthy manner, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Examining yourself means this. You examine yourself. Am I here or am I here? I can't tell you. And hopefully you can tell you. And so you have to examine yourself. You are the gatekeeper of where you want to be. D Do you want to be in the cosmic system, or do you want to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit? And you see those commands. Ephesians, for example, says be filled with the Spirit. Galatians, walk by means of the Spirit. We have the negative commands. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. The Spirit here means the Holy Spirit. So we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You have to examine yourself to see whether I'm filled or not filled. Now, this is not an emotional experience. You're not going to start doing cartwheels, although some churches will tell you that you start doing cartwheels and have a rosy glow and smile and all this other stuff. It's a bunch of nonsense. It's not emotional. It's simply a fact. You're either in this circle or that circle. So he says, but a man must examine himself. In so doing, is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So before we drink of the cup and eat of the bread, you've got to examine yourself to make sure you're in fellowship. Because what happens if you're not? Verse 29, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. What's the body? That's you. That word is soma, by the way, in the Greek, S-O-M-A. You're in a mortal body. Your soul and your spirit are encased in a body. Now, everybody's got problems with their body. Please don't raise your hand. We're copies of copies of copies of copies of copies. The original, our grandparents, Adam and Eve, their body was perfect. They had no maladies whatsoever. No allergies, nothing. They probably didn't have any moles. Everything was perfect. But of course, as you know, when you make a copy of a copy of a copy, you've got problems. I don't care how good the copy is, it's not as good as the original. And so we are copies of copies of copies through a biological process. And we have, of course, mutations that pop up along the DNA chain. But see, here's the problem. When Adam and Eve sinned, they died spiritual death, and their body was infected with the old sin nature at that moment. And the old sin nature is passed down through copulation to every human that's ever been born since, except for Jesus of Nazareth. He was born without an old sin nature. He was born perfect. The Bible says he was born as Adam was created, perfect. And he had to be born perfect, because if he wasn't, he would not be qualified to take our place. Because a sinner can't die for sin. Only a non-sinner can take the place of the sinner. A slave can't free a slave. Can't. But a free man can free a slave. That's the analogy. So back to this verse here. He says, for he who drinks, verse 29, for he who drinks and eats and drinks, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. So you're in a body, you got to judge, you got to examine. Am I in the cosmic system? How do you know? Have I committed any sins in the last 24 hours or 48 hours? Or if you've never heard this doctrine before, just think of a recent sin. Because the good news is, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, that could be singular or plural, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All the sins you've done in the past, all the ones that you don't even know are sins, all the unknown sins, all the known sins. So that's what Paul is telling us to do. Verse 30, for this reason, what's reason? Well, many people in the Corinth church were not using the rebound technique. In fact, they were approaching the Lord's Supper as they had worshipped their former heathen gods. The Greeks would have a wonderful time worshiping. They would basically get drunk and stuff themselves with food, and then they'd have sex around an idol. That was their basic form of worship. Now, this Corinthian church wasn't having sex on the spot, but apparently they were drinking wine to the point where some of them were inebriated, and they were eating, stuffing themselves with food and calling it the Lord's Supper. And so they were not using the rebound technique. They weren't doing it. So verse 30, for this reason, because you're not examining yourself, you're not judging yourself, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. This is a category of divine discipline. So many of you are weak. That's the first sign of warning discipline. God will, if you're a born-again believer, will give you divine discipline. The purpose is to get you oriented to the grace of God and to get you starting to move on this line. And so the first static category of discipline is the weak. And then if you still refuse to learn Bible doctrine, you go into the intensive stage, which is sick. Now, the sick doesn't necessarily refer only to physical ailments. It's mental illness, a disorientation to reality, lot of people walking around this planet right now that are insane, basically. Not clinically insane, but they're insane. They reject salvation by grace, and then Christians reject this. They're insane. They're mentally ill. And a number sleep. This term always refers to believers that are dead. This is called the sin unto death, which is another doctrine in your book. If you reject Bible doctrine and you give it second, third place in your life or whatever it is, you're a candidate for the sin unto death. Now, if you've never been exposed to Bible doctrine, you're just one of these Christians that were saved and you're here, you're not really a candidate for divine discipline, because that's reversionism. But if you know something and you turn your back on it, then you're a candidate for severe divine discipline. As our Lord said, he who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is not worthy. We've looked at that analogy before. In the ancient world, when you were plowing ground, you had to hold a whole plow like this, and then would draw a straight line through the soil. It might be pulled by an ox or a mule, or sometimes even humans pulled it. But the person that controls the straight line is the one that has his hands to the plow. And of course, when you have your hands to the plow, what does it require? You got to look straight ahead. Because if you look this way or that way, the thing's going to get a little crooked. So these are people that are, as the Lord said, they're looking behind them. When I look behind me, there goes the plow. There goes the crops. There goes everything. So you got to keep concentrated on what you're doing. And so a number of sleep, that means they died what's called the sin unto death. That means you get so much divine discipline that the Lord just simply kills you and you go to heaven early. You didn't fulfill what God wanted you to fulfill, but you did it to yourself. God doesn't want this for any believer. He wants all believers to reach spiritual maturity. That's one of his directive wills. The vast majority of believers do not reach spiritual maturity. Why? They don't want it. They simply don't want it. That's the only answer I can think of. They're insane. Then verse 31, but if we judged ourselves, so here we've got three things. Examine yourself, right? That's the first one. Examine yourself, and then to judge yourself. Let's see here. Yeah, so we got three times. First one, examine. Verse 29 is judge. And then verse 31 again is judge. But if, that's a third class condition. Maybe you will and maybe you won't. It's up to you. But if we, these are believers, judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. That means you won't get divine discipline. We are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. That's right. So this is the world. If you're in the cosmic system, you're condemned along with the world. Now, the good news is you'll be in heaven, but you'll never grow up on the relative side of your spiritual life. You're condemned along with the rest of the world because the rest of the world, they're not even here, let alone here. So you'll just be like another knucklehead. In fact, you cannot tell the difference between a believer that knows no Bible doctrine and an unbeliever. They're basically the same. You can't tell the difference. In many cases, the believer is worse than the unbeliever in terms of their morality, in terms of how they conduct themselves on the planet. But the good news is, of course, that person is still going to heaven where the unbeliever is not. But you can't distinguish them. And we say, well, I can distinguish a believer that's good. They don't go to honky-tonks, they don't drink, they don't smoke. That's not the factors, folks. Unbelievers cannot go to honky-tonks, not drink, and not smoke. They can do all those things. No, the distinguishing factor is, does this believer know the Lord? And we studied many times, most believers will say they love the Lord. They don't love the Lord. We just give them a quiz. I don't know anything about the Lord. So we have this here. He says, so then, my brother, verse 33, so then, my brethren, when you come together or not, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. So this tells you that these people are going there to just eat and drink their fill. They weren't interested in the ritual. And a ritual without reality is meaningless. Many people do this ritual all the time. They don't know what it means. It's just the ritual makes me feel good, or I'm supposed to do it. But you've got to know what it stands for. So our primary focus right now is for us to spend a few moments in silent prayer before we do the ritual, so you can examine your life, think of a sin. Arrogance is always a good one. Gossip's a good one. Slander's a good one. When's the last time you talked about your cousin or your sister doing something or whatever it is? That's called gossip. Gossip means it might be true, but it's none of your business. Slander is it's a lie, and it's none of your business. So one or the other, both are sins. Those are good ones. Mental attitude sins, hatred, vituperation, vindictiveness. You be you. You evaluate yourself. Think of one. Name it to the Lord, because you are a priest. You represent yourself before God, not me. I don't represent you. You simply close your eyes and say, Father, I gossiped. Boom. At that second, you're back here. Oh, that's too easy. Yes, that's a complaint we always get. People want to get involved. Do you mean I don't have to feel sorry? No. You mean I don't have to say I'll never do it again? Please, you're going to do it again. You mean I don't have to do this and do count bees? No, none of that nonsense. You just simply name it. The word is homologeo, which means to name or decide as a court case. Well, John 1:9, when it says, if we confess, homologeo. There's no emotion attached to it. There's no guilt attached to it. You just name it. It's grace. Just like you're saved by grace, your Christian way of life, the fundamental platform, is grace. Just name it. You can name it and feel happy about it. Doesn't matter. Just name it. Follow the orders. If we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We judge ourselves, and God will not put divine discipline on you. If you don't, well, you're a candidate for divine discipline in stages. And he will ratchet up the stage until you die a miserable death and go to heaven. Now, that's for members of this congregation, because you know something. If you've been here at least two times, you've seen things you've never seen before, i.e., what happened on the cross and even this diagram. You have catapulted yourself out of the crib, and now you're in like second grade, just like that. So you can't say, well, I didn't know, Lord. Yes, you've now made yourself a candidate for reversionism just by coming here a couple of times. And the more you come, the more your candidacy increases. But that's okay. We studied this doctrine before, because the life of all great believers, they all at one time just kind of stopped. They got to this level here. They just, okay, I'm done. And whoo, they got spanked. Moses, for example, in Numbers, he's 120 years old. Jesus Christ, they're in a place where there's no water. Jesus Christ, go to this place, speak to the rock, and water will come out. Because once you're born again, you speak to the rock. Speak to God the Father. You pray to God the Father. Well, what did Moses and Aaron do? He didn't speak to the rock. He took his stick, and he got very upset with the Jews. He said, you rebels, because these were born-again believers, but for 40 years, they didn't want to learn Bible doctrine. They hated Bible doctrine. Moses finally had enough of it, and he struck the rock once. Nothing happened. Struck it again. God, in his grace, let water come out. But because he didn't follow orders precisely as orders were given, God said, okay, your brother Aaron, he's going to die the sin unto death. Take him up to that mountain with his son, Eleazar, and take the priest's robe, because he was a high priest. Take the robes off of Aaron, put it on the son, Eleazar, and you're dying today. When they came down the mountain, Aaron didn't come with them. He was dead. And for you, Moses, you will not go into the promised land, because you did not follow my orders. Fast forward to us today. These are your orders. This is serious stuff. And that's why we wanted to give you the serious side of the passage we're about ready to study, because I don't want to see anybody under severe divine discipline, because this ritual is the critical function of the church age. This is the only ritual we got. And you better concentrate on what it means, and you better be here. And if you're not, just don't do the ritual. And we're not going to say anything if you don't do the ritual. We'll just say, okay, none of my business. None of us here judge each other. And if we had people in the congregation that were in that particular frame of mind, I would take care of them. We won't want them here. Go haunt some other place. Go do singing and dancing. Go to the Standard Church on 12th and Main. They'll give you exactly what you want, which is nothing. You don't want to learn the Word of God. They'll give you emotion, and they'll plan the trip to, Six Flags and have the old people's group and the young people's group and the old married people's and the young married people's, and we're going to have the choir go sing in another church across town, and that's all they care about. They don't know nothing. Blind leading the blind, all fall in the ditch. That's not the function of a church. The function of a church is to teach you academically the Word of God so you can stand on your own two feet. A lot of these churches, they talk about, well, no man's alone. We all got to work with each other. No, you don't. That's human viewpoint. God has designed a system where you stand on your own two feet. Because when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there's nobody going with you. Now, that's when you die. But when you got problems, you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And you handle your own problems. If you ask me to pray for you, I'll just pray for more divine discipline for you. So you don't want to ask me to pray for you in many cases. I'll just say, Lord, give them more pressure. Because that's how you grow. But see, they would, oh, I don't want that. I want you to pray to have it go away. Take it away, mommy and daddy. Well, why would I take it away? Because as Paul with a thorn on the side, he said, take it away three times. And the Lord said, finally, my grace is sufficient for you. I'll take it away when I want to take it away, but the reason I did this to you is so I can catapult you up to the highest level of spiritual maturity. You want me to take away the suffering for blessing? Well, you don't get to the highest level because each level is accompanied by a test. Your Bible doctrine will be tested. You pass the test after the fifth time you flunked it, and then you move on to the next level. That's part of your spiritual growth. So when people say, well, once you become a Christian, life's a feather bed. No, it's not. Life's a wonderful experience, but it's not a feather bed. It's marvelous, it's wonderful, it's fantastic. It's exciting. It's very exciting. What test are you going to get next? And then you're going to pass it, and it's going to be wonderful. So let's spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us that opportunity to rebound, to ensure the filling of the God of the Holy Spirit that we'll do the ritual. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. Thank you for the privilege of gathering here to celebrate the ritual that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. So back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, where Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." Remember, Paul had already been at this congregation. He's writing them a letter because they are in reversionism. He's trying to get them oriented back on the track of Bible doctrine. So 1 Corinthians 11, 23, he delivered it to them that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. This is up. Remember, Jesus is with his 11 disciples. Judas had already left the room. He had left the room to go betray him to the Jewish leadership. So in the room, they're celebrating the Old Testament ritual of the Passover. Jesus is in the Old Testament dispensation. He's not in the New Testament dispensation. And as good Jews, they're doing these rituals. This ritual is the Passover. So they're in the upper room, and Jesus converts the Passover to the church age ritual, which we call the Lord's Supper, or the theological term is the Eucharist. And that's what he's doing right now. So it says that in the night which he betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, so the bread's stands for something. What does it stand for? Okay, we're going to tell you what it stands for right now. This is my body, my capital my, Jesus's body. The word body is soma, which is for you. The word for is huper, H-U-P-E-R. It means as a substitute for or on behalf of. That's a much better translation than the English word for. It's a substitute. He's our substitute for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Okay, so what does the bread stand for? Well, he just told us. It's my body. Why is that significant? Well, the plan of God, in order for God to remain God, which he has to remain God, part of his attributes is holiness. And if you're going to live with God forever, you must be holy. You must have his righteousness. And therefore, his plan called for a human to die for the sins of human. God cannot overlook sin. He can only condemn sin. Somebody's got to pay the price. He's not a Santa Claus. He cannot let you have fellowship with him, eternity with him, unless you have his righteousness. You're born with your own righteousness, which we call minus R, but minus R is not going to cut it because God is plus R. And that plus that does not equal plus R. God had to find a way to convert your minus R to his plus R. And he did that, of course, the thing that's standing in the way, the biggest barrier of all, there are many barriers, but sin. So somebody's got to pay for the sins that you commit. So Jesus Christ, of course, agreed to go to the cross. We know that. He was true humanity and true deity in one being forever. So his body, if it's like this pen, is here. Excuse me, that's the deity part of him. The body part would be if I wrap copper wire around it. The attributes of deity, which is this pen, never change. The attributes of humanity never change. There's no commingling of the two attributes. He's a true human and a true God in one being forever. So God can't die for sins. A human has to pay the price. So the sin-bearing took place in his body, which is a human body, which is the copper part of his nature. We learn this from many scriptures. You can look up the doctrine of the cross. 1 Peter tells us, in his own body he bore our sins on the cross. So the sin-bearing required a true human to come into the world, but that human had to be perfect. Jesus was born perfect. He had 23 chromosomes from his mother. And of course, as you know, in copulation, each month a woman will produce, when they're ovulating, they have a sex cell of 46 chromosomes. It divides it casts off, through meiosis and polar body, you will cast off 23 contaminated chromosomes are cast off. These are contaminated. So she will have a chromosome. The egg has 23 chromosomes in it. The other 23 are cast off. With a male sex cell, you've got 46, and it divides. It actually divides into four, but that's all right. It divides into 23s. 23, 23, 23. But there's no loss of genetic material. Each of those sperm are contaminated. That's why the Bible says, in Adam, all sin. So every time, all of us were created the same way, one of these contaminated 23 hit one of the female pure 23, and away we go, a 46. That's biological life. Not human life, but it's biological life. So every human was born contaminated with the old sin nature. And that's the mechanics for when it says, in Adam, all sin. Ever hear that in a church? Why not? It's pretty much biology 101. That's why Jesus had to be born without a sin nature. So Mary had 23 chromosomes. Joseph, she was married to Joseph, but they didn't have sex. So the Holy Spirit provided the missing 23 chromosomes, and there are many scriptures on that. You can look up the doctrine of the hypostatic union. The Holy Spirit provided 23 pure chromosomes to her 23. Now I got a 46 that's uncontaminated. He's a true human that was born as Adam was created. Adam was created perfect. He wasn't contaminated. He became contaminated when he sinned. So Jesus is the only human that's ever been born that's qualified to go to the cross because he's born perfect. Of course, you might say, well, what if he sinned? Yes, that would disqualify him. And he was 30-something when he went to the cross, and he never sinned those entire 30 years. He had no old sin nature. Imagine growing up with a brother that has no old sin nature. He had four half-brothers and two sisters, at least two sisters. Must have been interesting. Because the half-brothers, right off the get-go, they're saying, no, I won't. And doing all the things that the old sin nature makes people do. And Jesus never sinned. He never sinned by thought, by word, or by deed. He was tempted far beyond you can imagine, but he never sinned. Therefore, he's qualified to go to the cross. So that's why Mary had to be a virgin. Not because sex is bad. Sex is great. God created sex, and it's created, of course, for recreation. Procreation is there, yes, but that's not the purpose of sex. It's recreation. But, of course, there's a time and a place. You do it when you're married. If you do it outside of marriage, it's called a sin. That might have been one of your rebound things. I don't know. I don't follow you around on Friday nights. That's it. You say, Father, I did it again, and I'll never do it again. Okay. But again, it's none of my business. But see, you can commit the sin of fornication without even fornicating. There's a math problem for you. How can you commit the sin of fornication without fornicating? Easy. It's called a middle attitude sin. You lust after a member of the opposite sex, or if you're, homosexual or something, you're less than that, you got a double sin. You're engaged in two sins on top of each other. And yes, homosexuals can be saved. All the people out there, homosexuals never go into the other camp. All they got to do is believe that Christ died for their sins. They're here. They could be the biggest fag for the rest of their life. No, that means they're probably in the cosmic system their entire life. They can go to heaven. Now, I admit I'm a human. I have prejudices. I would probably not let a lot of people into heaven if I line up a list of people I don't like and repulse me. But that's not grace. Yes, you can, there's no sin you can do or continue to do that gets you unsaved, except for rejecting Christ. That's the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So don't look your, down your nose at, you know, I don't know, he's trans, whatever the hell they call these people these days. I can't keep up with all the nonsense. But if they're a believer, they might have got saved at 10 and they went off to Never Never Land. They think they're a giraffe or a goat, or I don't know. You know, they're insane, basically. They're controlled by the old sin nature. But that doesn't mean they're not saved. They could very well be saved. I don't know. And they could very well turn it around. Mary Magdalene, she was a high-class hooker. She wasn't a $20 hooker. She was big money. And she was possessed by demons. But see, she had positive volition. She was saved. I know a lot of people wouldn't let, oh, she can't be saved. A lot of prostitutes that believed in the Lord back in the day, did you know some of them kept on hooking after they were saved? Not all of them had a magic, oh, I'm not going to hook again. No, they went right back to hooking. Were they unsaved? No. You can't lose your salvation. Now, maybe some of them wised up and stopped it. And maybe some of them didn't. But that's another story. So you don't stop sinning to the day you die. Just because your sins are different than somebody else's, bully for you. Because one sin, whatever it is going to put you here, whatever that sin is. You might have a respectable sin or a sin that people think is not respectable. It doesn't matter. So Jesus was born perfect, and therefore he's qualified to go to the cross. That's what this bread represents. He said, this is my body. This is my body, which is as a substitute for you. If he wasn't born perfect, if he didn't remain sinless, he wouldn't be qualified to go to the cross. He has to be perfect. That's what the bread represents. Let us eat it. Father, as we consume this bread, which is a grace function, we thank you for your plan. We thank you for your Son, who was born perfect and remained perfect against temptations far beyond our imagination. We thank you for your plan that was executed by your Son. And we pray that God the Holy Spirit will cause us to remember these things as we move forward in our own Christian life. In Christ's name, amen. Part two of the ritual, the same way, verse 25, he took the cup also after supper. Remember, this is not to satisfy your thirst or your hunger. And what did he do? He's saying something, laleo, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So it's a memory test, right? We got that. Can you concentrate on the work of Jesus? The cup stands for two things. We got the new covenant and the my blood part. The my blood stands for it harkens back to the rituals of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the animals were sacrificed, they bled to death. Jesus didn't bleed to death on the cross. It's a representative analogy. Jesus suffered spiritual death on the cross. Excuse me. Jesus suffered spiritual death on the cross, and that's what the blood represents. He was a lamb without spot, without blemish. Remember? The lamb without spot, without blemish refers to his humanity, the bread part, qualified to go to the cross, who takes away the sins of the world. That's what John the Baptist said. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb, what did they do to the Lamb in the Old Testament rituals? They cut its throat, died a horrible death. Jesus would be that Lamb. He would die a horrible death. That's the penalty of sin, is spiritual death. That's what happened to him on the cross. That's the last 3 hours, as we've discussed before in this Bible class. That's what he started to scream. He was dying spiritual death. That's what the blood represents. That's what the cup represents. The cup represents, from his perspective, every sin that was ever done is in the cup that he drank, and he drank them all. We participate in that. We didn't do it, but we participated in that. That's called sanctification. Look up the doctrine of union with Christ, because that's the second part of this, the new covenant. This is a ritual that's going to happen in about 50 days. Which is Pentecost. That's when the church age started. So he's looking forward. He's telling these disciples that will be apostles in 50 days, that this is the new covenant, the church age. That's where we're at now. It's an entirely different dispensation. Oh, yes, you're saved the same way they're saved. They look forward to the cross. We look back. But we have special things they don't have. They were not filled with God the Holy Spirit. They were not indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. They didn't know about the mystery doctrines. Do you know about the mystery doctrines? It's in the book. It's called Mystery. We'll go that way again. You have things that they didn't dream of. You are royal family of God. They're just family of God. So you have privileges. People like to talk about privileges today. Yes, if you're a believer in the church age, you have privileges. And to whom much is given, much is required. You're expected to use those privileges to get up to spiritual maturity, to be a witness in the angelic conflict, and to glorify God. That's how you glorify God. Not by singing and dancing and hooting and hollering and going to church every day unless they teach you something in those churches. That's how you glorify God. He wants you to be autonomous. You don't need anybody to help you. You can knock those problems out of the ballpark. Problem comes, you stand up to the plate, swing, it's not a miss. It's a grand slam. And we're going to start studying the problem-solving devices in more detail because that's critical. We all can list our problems. Can we list the problem-solving devices that the Bible has given us to deal with those problems? Well, that's what we need to learn, obviously. And that's part of the church age doctrine. That's the mysteries. And those are wonderful tools to have in your toolkit. Paul uses it in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the full armor of God. Those are all problem-solving devices. And if you put on that armor of God, you go into combat, you're going to win. If you don't, and you go into combat, you're going to be sucked into the cosmic systems, and you're going to be ground up and probably die the sin unto death. I'll see you in heaven. But you did it to yourself. You refuse to armor up. It's like going into a football game, and the football players, and I'm going in without a helmet, without knee pads, without any type of protection. I'll be good. No, you won't. They'll be carrying you out on a stretcher after about two plays on the field. We use the combat analogy Paul did because a soldier going into battle with no uniform, no sword, no shield, no helmet, dude, you'll be dead real quick, cannon fodder on the battlefield. And we're in a battle. Make no mistake about it. We're in a battle. The battle is the cosmic system versus this. And our opponents are many. And the chief strategist in that circle is Ha-Satan, Lucifer. He's the ruler of this world. And if you don't know Bible doctrine, you haven't got a chance. He will grind you up and spit you out. He'll shift you like wheat. And that's what Satan wanted to do to Peter, is shift him like wheat. Okay, so the cup represents the work of Christ on the cross and the fact that we are in union with Christ, and that's what it represents, his work and our new position. Let us drink. Father, as this liquid goes into our body, it reminds us again of grace. Anyone could drink. Any believer could drink. Tall ones, short ones, any position on their relative side of the spiritual life. We know that this cup represents the work of Jesus on our behalf to save us. And what it cost him to do that is beyond our comprehension. We thank you for your plan. We thank you for your Son who went to the cross, bore our sins, so that we could be born again. And therefore, we'd be now in a position to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to reach maturity and to glorify you. We thank you for this ritual to cause these things to be brought back to the forefront of our mind, the person of Jesus, your plan, his work, the work of the Holy Spirit, what it cost him, and what our obligations are. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.